The charge against Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be, like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven. And do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame.
Well, good morning. Well, maybe it was a good morning until you just heard that that passage. It is pretty full on. It is a hard passage. Len has prayed, but we're going to pray again. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you now as your people in Christ, and we sit under your word, and it is a hard word that we've just heard. So may we humbly listen to what you have to say to us, your people, this morning. May we repent where we need to repent, and help me to be faithful as I preach, to be clear, and for the Spirit to do his work amongst us all. Amen. Well, we're week two in this four-week series in Hosea. If you were here last week, maybe you recall the image that Jeff used as he introduced it, as he led, of shock tactics used to awaken us to the dangers around us. I like those in-your-face TV commercials about speed or micro sleeps, the horrific pictures that we have on cigarette packages, which are all there to shock us. That's Hosea. He is a prophet of God. God calls him to marry an unfaithful woman. That's the image that we saw last week. To shock Israel, God's people, for they are Gomer. They are the ones who have been unfaithful to the Lord their God. And so this has been written also for the sake of Judah, the southern kingdom, that they might learn, and for us, that we might be shocked and that we would learn from this as well today, all these years later. We also saw last week of God's, His absolute amazing love to keep loving His people and to go and buy her back. And He's done that ultimately in His Son on the cross so that we can be part of His people. So the image that God gives us this morning in Hosea 4 is in the courtroom. So we haven't lost the marriage illustration from chapters 1 to 3, but now we're in the courtroom. God is bringing a charge against His people. We get to see, we get to hear God's case against His people, how they've been unfaithful. And as we do this, it will cause us to look at our own life and where we are before God. Now, I've never been to court. I don't know about you. But just imagine you receive a letter. You're summoned to court. You scroll down that letter and the name at the bottom is God. Yahweh. Right? It's got to be a scary prospect, I think, to be called to court by anyone. But for that one to be God, that can't be good indeed. This is what's happening for Israel. So see the charge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea stands and begins the case. Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. And that's his opening, straight to the point. No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. Israel, she was meant to be God's people. He, their God, and she, his people. Yet this is a relationship where one of them is not faithful. One of them is not loving. One of them does not acknowledge the other. And that one is Israel. Now, Hosea knows what this is like to be on the other end, the receiving end, because Gomer has been unfaithful to him and has gone and loved another. Now, I hope you don't know what this is like. I hope your marriage is one where the vows are being fulfilled, where you are working hard to love your spouse, even when it is hard. The charge against Israel, no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. Right? This is not good. Look at verse 2. Look what there is instead. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Right, the alternative is not good. There's nothing good here at all. And it's quite revealing as well, isn't it? Because a breakdown in relationship with God, verse 1, that leads to a breakdown in relationship with one another, verse 2. When we turn away from God, the alternative is not good. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, bloodshed. And sadly, it's a picture of our world today, isn't it? When we look at the news and what fills the news is these things. When we turn away from God, that doesn't bode well for society as a whole. Now, we're seeing this more and more at the moment, aren't we? And sadly, in many parts of the world, God is not only being dismissed, God is being despised. We see this more and more in decisions that are being made around the world. Now, we look at Australia, Sydney. We are a place, aren't we, that is becoming more and more secular. As each year goes on, it seems that that is the case. We're just becoming more and more secular. God is being pushed out of the public arena. We can see this in our schools right now. There's a group, I don't know if you know, they're campaigning pretty hard to get scripture teaching out of our schools, out of our public schools. Now, I don't know if you're aware a few weeks ago, and whether you saw the irony in this. Three books, I got two of them here, I couldn't find the other one. Three books got banned from our schools, from being taught or having anything to do in scripture. This was high school. Right, these are books that speak of God, they speak of godly relationships, of sex within marriage, they hold a high view of marriage, that between a man and a woman, a lifelong commitment. That is what these books, about many other things as well, but these particular were the things that this group picked up on and says that these can't be taught in our schools, that it's out of date, that it's narrow-minded, and that these books had to be banned, and they were. Although the government, thankfully, has since overturned that decision. But the irony, get this. All right, one day, these books are banned. The very next day, there's a report in the news. This report talking about young men, teenagers, thinking that it's okay to pressure girls into sex, to slap their girlfriend, to do whatever they like, that girl must do whatever he says. Right now, thankfully, the news report saw that this was a massive problem and that this wasn't right. But the irony, right? On one hand, society wants to say no to God, no to his teaching, and then wonders why young men might be thinking and acting in this way. All right, hello, just join the dots. All right, take God out of the picture, and that is not good for anyone. Broken relationship with God, that leads to broken relationship with one another, and that leads to broken relationship with creation itself. It's exactly what we see in the opening chapters of Genesis. But we see it here as well. Verse 3. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. And we see the same picture, don't we, in Romans 8, where there creation itself is longing for the new creation. Creation itself longs for things to be put right. It knows how sin in this world has just messed things up. Creation itself is longing for that day when things are put right. This is Hosea's opening case of God versus the people Israel. Israel sit there listening to this charge, and they can't refute it. They know that they are guilty, that God is right. This is true. At college, each student gets to preach once in chapel in their final year. I chose to preach from Romans 3. In Romans 3, God makes a similar charge, but there it's universal. It's not just God's charge against Israel, it's against Jews and Gentiles, all people. And it's the same charge. Guilty. All under sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. And it was there where I first understood the depths of my sin. Not there in that sermon at college, but in Romans 3. The case continues, God versus people. But now, God calls to the stand one of the priests. All right, the priests, they represented God before the people. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They brought God's law to the people. They had responsibility in leading God's people. So surely he will be okay. but sadly not. Verse 4 is a little bit of a tricky one to translate, but there's a case here against the priests. The NIV reads of people bringing a charge against the priests. The ESV reads of God having contention with them. Let me read from verse 5. You, talking about the priests, you stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. Your mother there talking about Israel. I will destroy Israel. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. Their glory, their glory was whom? Was what? Was God. God was their glory. They've exchanged that for something else, for worship of the Baals. That's very similar, isn't it, to Romans 1, 23. Verse 8, they feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. Right? They could have fed on the sin offering of the people, but instead they feed on the sin of the people itself. Verse 9, and it will be like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. God's case against the priests is not good if you're a priest. Right? They're no different to the people. In fact, like they've got to bear some of the responsibility for the people. Right? They were to bring God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, to the people. They've failed in that. They were to be an example to the people. They've failed in that. And we know this all too well today as well. And it's why many people have turned away from God and the church. Now, I feel the weight of this. And I know that there's a lot of distance between Israel's priests and ministers today. But there is still some overlap. And reading this these last few months, this is a word that has weighed heavily on me. The responsibility of being a leader, of being faithful, of bringing God's word to you, and being an example, teaching God's word and living God's word. Because I know I'm weak. I know that I'm not immune from sin. Right? I'm not any different than any of you. That sin is just as much a struggle for me as it is for you. Yet the impact can be greater. And sadly, I've seen this just recently. When a leader of God's people falls into sin. A mate, someone who I've worked very closely with the last few years, falls into sin, and then the damage it does to those people that he has been leading is terrible. I heard another story of it last night. So this weighs heavily on me. I'm thankful that there are people here who pray for me every week. So please keep doing that. Now back to this case. God hasn't finished with them yet. It continues from verse 10. And I'm not going to read it. We've already read it, and there are kids in the room. This isn't G-rated, all right? This isn't a Minions movie. Let me just highlight a few things from these verses as God keeps making his case against the people. Verse 10 speaks of them giving themselves to unfaithfulness. That's a very nice way to put it. Verse 11, they give themselves to drink, which gives away understanding, which means that they don't have the ability to make good and wise decisions. Now, verse 12, they give themselves to sticks. Now here I think God is mocking them a little bit. Hosea is showing them how ridiculous it is what they do, that they consult a wooden idol, which really is nothing more than a stick, and they expect it to answer. Right? That is really what they've done. Okay, they've fashioned this stick to be their God, and they come to this bit of wood and they want it to answer, and it doesn't. Wonder why. Right? God is mocking them. Now we can laugh, but maybe some people think the same of us, praying to a God that we cannot see. And maybe there are idols in our life that we turn to, but maybe they're just more sophisticated. Better sticks, or bricks, or bits of plastic or metal, things that we turn to for meaning and security and to seek the answers to our life. Verses 13 and 14, again, I'll let you read that. As they give themselves to the gods, they're caught up in these sexual cult rituals. It's just a blatant turning away from God. And the evidence continues right up to chapter 10. All right, we're not going to look at all those chapters. It's like here in chapter 4, it's day one of the hearing. But it continues. There's more to come. So you can read them during the week, and see just how unfaithful God's people have been. Their sin, there is no denying it. Their sin, it tears God apart. Right there, his people. He has saved them. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's made them his special people. Instead of giving themselves to him, all they've done is they've given themselves to sin. And they've just gone on living that way. All right, God has given them the land. He's given them his word, his promises. He's given them everything good. All he wanted was for his people to enjoy him and all the good things that he has given them. But instead, they've gone and they've turned away from God and they've turned to other things. No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. So the sentence, verse 19. A whirlwind will sweep them away and their sacrifices will bring them shame. They are guilty and they will be rightly punished. There's nothing they can say in their defense, right? They have no case. No case at all. Now, God has been clear right from the beginning, right from Adam, right from Genesis 2, that the consequence of sin is death. Right? It's all really dark and depressing, isn't it? What a passage like this does for me, it shows me just how much we need the grace of God. Right? There is nothing we need more than the grace of God. There is nothing this world needs more than the grace of God. Right? The gavel comes down on Israel. What's the verdict? The verdict is guilty. The gavel comes down on all of us, on all people. And what's the verdict? The verdict is guilty. How much we need God's grace. Romans 3 declares us to be guilty. But keep reading Romans 3 and there you have God's answer. So turn to that. Turn from Hosea to Romans. Romans chapter 3. And here we have another court scene. It's not Israel sitting there. Well, it is, but it's more than that. It's us as well. The charge is read. Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But for those trusting in Jesus, that the gavel comes down and it says innocent. The judge says innocent for those who are trusting in Jesus. Even though we are not. Even though we are sinful. Even though really we are just like Israel. Why? Well, at the very next verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace. His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve condemnation. We are guilty. We've sinned against God. We deserve his judgment. But instead, we're declared innocent. But only through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It goes on and it speaks about that redemption. The sacrifice that Jesus is. That he dies. He's the lamb that is sacrificed. The priests, thinking back in the old sacrificial system, they would offer sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice. Yet he is also the priest. He's our great high priest. He's what the priests of Hosea 4 failed to be. He is. He's not just the great high priest. He is the sacrifice. He offers himself in our place. We deserve to die. We deserve to be judged. But instead, Jesus takes our place. The priest becomes the sacrifice. So that instead of us facing the judgment, he faces it for us. He is God's grace towards us, towards this world. So look to him. Look to him for your salvation and for your example. He is what the priest failed to be. We need God's grace, right? Sydney needs God's grace. This world needs God's grace, and Jesus is that grace. Come to him, look to him, and keep doing it, because we keep sinning, we keep needing his grace. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, we still need his grace. We need it every day. If you want to hear the declaration for you, the verdict is innocent, even though you are not, then trust Jesus and keep trusting him all the days of your life. He takes our guilty sentence so we can go free. Free to know God, to serve God, and to live for him. We die to ourself and sin. We are free to live for him. So we're not free to be complacent. Our God has bought us. He's redeemed us. So now we are his. We belong to him. We are to live for him. He wants us. So don't mess with sin like the Israelites did. Don't mess with sin. God has given us his son to buy us back. You're trusting Jesus. You belong to him. So live for him. Don't mess with sin. Because now you belong to him. He wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. He wants you to enjoy him. To enjoy relationship with him. And everything good that he gives you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your grace. and how much we need it. How much we keep needing your grace every day. We confess our sin, and you know us even better than we know ourselves. Help us to repent from our sin. Father, we need your forgiveness. Thank you so much that in your Son Jesus you do forgive us. So help us now to give ourselves to you in everything that we do. Amen.